Ding dong. Ding dong. Okay, okay, I'm coming. Just a moment, I'm busy. Ding dong, I said I'm coming. Door opens. Jesus, how are you? How are you? May I come in? Jesus, I'm sorry, but you've really come at the wrong time. This is Christmas. And after all, I've got parties, I've got open houses, I've got presents to buy. I hate to say it, Jesus, but you've really come at the wrong time. May I please come in? Well, as I said earlier, I just don't have time. I'm sorry. Okay. And the door closes. Well, who is it this time? Okay, I'm coming. I said I'm coming. Open the door. May I help you? I'm the Holy Spirit. The Holy what? I'm the Holy Spirit. You're the Holy Spirit? I thought you were, an it, or, you're Mr. Spirit? I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm here on part of an assignment. I'm here on behalf of my client, Jesus, who is the Christ, whom you're celebrating his birth during the season. And I would like to come in, too. Well, as I told Jesus earlier, where'd he go? Well, he was here a moment ago. And the door closes. But unaware, the Holy Spirit has already entered. And the Holy Spirit is at work permeating and controlling and manipulating and working everything out in the family room, in the kitchen, in the bedroom. He's there already. And you may pick up a piece of paper, you may pick up a book, you may just see a picture, and already he is there, clicking, working, because he has been sent for a particular person and for a particular purpose, namely, to get Jesus in. Well, the Holy Spirit does not take the place of Jesus, but I've chosen two verses of Scripture that will tell you one reason for the Holy Spirit's coming, even at a time like this. In John 14, I'm reading verse 16 following. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This is the Holy Spirit now. And then the other verse of Scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, within your heart house. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the height, and the depth of his love. Did you catch the key here in the phrase? That he has come so that you might by faith receive Jesus. So Jesus is knocking right now to you as an innkeeper, and he is saying, let me in. Now much follows after the introduction of Jesus in the heart. Much follows after we invite him in and we try to enthrone him. What does it mean to have Jesus living and residing in our hearts? It means a lot more than I think many of us care to confess. We say, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Savior, but we forget he is a Lord and Master. And he may be our Savior, but he also can be, if he is not already, your Lord and your Master. And there's a difference between having the Christian say that he is my Savior and having a Christian say he is my Lord. So Jesus is asking to come in. And what better time during the year than right now when we are celebrating his birthday? But uniquely so, it's the time that we're so busy that when he comes to the door, we say, I'm sorry, Jesus, but this is not the good time that you want to come into my heart. I've got too much to do. And so as a result of that, we smothered him with the tinsel and the wrapping paper, just like it actually happened in years gone by in England when they brought a baby to a party. And the baby was placed on the bed. And when the guests arrived, they threw their coats on the bed. And they literally smothered the baby that was left unattended on that bed. And the purpose for which they had been brought together had been smothered. The purpose of the season is Jesus is coming into the heart and living and residing and being enthroned. Now, I'm aware that salvation is a continuing process, but it also is a primary past conception. Salvation, while a continuing process, is primarily past. And so my message this morning is directed for not the salvation of the point of salvation, but from that point to where we are and where we're going. Now, the Ephesians had the inner man. They had Jesus in their heart. They were commended for this. But even though they had him in their heart, he was not really dwelling in their heart to the point of enthronement. They kept him in the living room, and there was no conversation between them. It's just like you brothers not having conversation with your brothers, or sisters with sisters, or yourself with your spouse. Something happens when you don't communicate. And something happens to the heart of a believer when they don't communicate with Jesus. Now, what happens when we make room? Well, a lot happens. We enthrone him, and we have him brought into our heart to the extent that we try to crucify ourselves. We live a crucified life, not unto ourselves. But this happens when we make room, not just when we invite him in. You see, Jesus was in Bethlehem. He was there in Bethlehem, but he wasn't in the hearts of the people. He is there in King City, but he's not in the heart of all the believers as he should be. When we make room, we enthrone him. Let me just read three verses that I've chosen instead of elaborating on what it means to live the crucified life. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, of which we've spoken, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Again and again, he dwells in you. The spirit of God dwells in you. You know, you are the Christmas package. And you're all decorated up this morning in your finery. You've decorated what your inside would like to be, but our inside is not as beautiful as our outside. And Jesus is asking that we crucify our in-self and we give to him the package of ourself. We say, Jesus, here I am. I want to give me to you at your party. This is your birthday. Well, we just all don't want to do this for a lot of reasons. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. If we don't crucify Jesus on the inside, he cannot be made manifest on the outside. And this is the call that Jesus is asking for us to answer. And to answer the question of what will happen when we make room, well, we're going to enthrone him to the extent that we have crucified our inner self. And then we're going to have something that we really need, and that's a lot of sustenance. For the inner person, the fruitage that's seen on the outside and the manna that's produced by God's Spirit on the inside. It's that thing that says man does not live by bread alone. We know that scripture. What do we live by then? We live by the Word of God that proceeds out of our mouth. John 15, verse 4 and verse 5. You abide in me, and I abide in you. I come in to live with you. And if you do this, then you will know several things. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do a thing. It's Jesus abiding in us because we have opened the door. That's what the scripture in Revelation 3:20 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I knock. Jesus calling. And if you will open the door, then I'm going to come right in. But you've got to make that room. When he knocks, there are several things implied. One, he desires admission. Two, he, Jesus, recognizes the right of he who dwells in the house to open or to not open the door as that person wishes. So we have the right, and Jesus respects that right. At the very beginning, I said, ding dong, the door opened, Jesus says, I want to come in. No, I said, I don't have time for you, Jesus, and I closed the door. I closed the door. But I have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Whether I want the Holy Spirit in my life or not, if I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit's already there, moving and wooing and moving and wooing. When we do not let him in, we are sidestepping and we are short-stepping some great Christian graces that are for us. Many let him in to one or two rooms, but they don't have the intimacy with him. You know, when I come into your homes and sit down and have a cup of coffee or have dinner, or when you come into my home, this shows a communication between the two. And when you go into the home of a stranger and sit down and break bread, you are participating in a very intimate thing. We don't open the doors and say, come on in, world. We are selective. And so when we select Jesus, we need to let him come in and let him live within our heart. Again, we don't do this. And we are like castaways. We're not wholly lost. We are like in 1 Corinthians 3, we are saved so by fire. We have our fire protection insurance, please. But that's all. We're there only one half of the way. And Jesus does not approve the Christian who stops short of the enthronement of Jesus in his heart. Christianity of this type can do very little toward glorifying the Christ. They fall short of the standards that have been set up by God. They are heirs of God only. Let me share with you what I discovered just last week. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. You might want to follow with me so you'll know I'm reading you the truth. It says very clearly, Romans 8, 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I think the translators on occasions have done us great injustice by punctuating sentences improperly. As you know, the New Testament was written in all capital letters without punctuation marks, without sentences beginning, without sentences ending, and without paragraphs. They were just written word after letter after letter. And I discovered reading this that if you will change the punctuation, you'll find two groups of people. You'll find a group of people who are heirs by faith in Jesus, and then you'll find a second group of people who are joint heirs. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ if, and if's very important, you're joint heirs only if so be that we suffer with him. Again, it goes back to this crucifying of the self, crucifying of the flesh. When we become a Christian, we are changed from the natural man to the spiritual man. In the state of the spiritual man, we then have choices to make. We have decisions. And either we can just be an heir, and praise God that we're an heir, or we can become joint heirs. I want to be a joint heir. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart day by day. And I don't ask him this every day because it's dangerous. But if you're feeling strong enough to say, Jesus, I want you today to show me some things in my life which are wrong that I want to change. I want to become shaped and fashioned in your image. He will. Of course, sometimes he does it when you don't even ask. But if and when it happens, if you will respond, then you are crucifying your natural man and you will become joint heirs with him. Maybe you hear him calling right now. How do you make room? When the Spirit gives you a deep yearning for Jesus, then you open up that heart of yours. You act on the assumption that he is now within you. You welcome him. You welcome his presence within you. You always believe that he's with you. And you salute him as the ruler of your life. We said last Sunday, several made comment about it. You salute him with both of your hands. You don't just salute with one hand or pledge allegiance with one hand or salute a country leader with one hand as is done in many countries of today, including America. But you do it with both hands. And it was brought out to me several weeks ago that the reason Jesus asks us to praise with both hands is so that we will not keep one hand behind holding that weapon or holding something else. Jesus asks complete obedience. You throw down what you hold dear to raise up yourself to Jesus, and you praise his holy name. How do you make room? Well, you praise Jesus, and you'll make room. In fact, the more you praise him, the bigger you'll get on the inside. Your inner person will just swell up with the glory of God. If the angels can offer praise ceaselessly, if the firmament can show forth the glory of God, even to the dewdrops on a rose, how much more should we give praise to God? And how much more right today, this season? Would you let me parenthetically state this? If parents and if bosses would administer praise more in the home, the psychoanalysis would not have the workload that they have. We need praise, and I'm saying this to build up to a point. We must bask in the warmth of approval and self-respect, or else the health of ourself becomes seriously damaged. Inferiority complexes to begin the list. And so we must seriously take heed to what the Scripture says, and we must praise. There was a lady who lived in England. She said, I haven't received a word of praise from my husband in so many years. He just takes me for granted. I just come and prepare the food. I could put dog food on the table and he probably wouldn't even say a thing. I wish he would say something. I wish he would praise. Do you know Jesus wants us to praise him? The one thing that he doesn't have that he wants for his birthday present this year from you and you and you and you from me is praise. Wrap it up in the package of yourself and just praise Jesus because he doesn't have it. Now, if I say he needs it, somebody will say, well, what kind of theology is that? Well, I'll say it anyway. He needs it. Jesus has a need, and this is the basis for that need. It is a type fulfillment because we are a part of him. He is in us and resides within us. We are not complete without him. He is complete without us. But in the sense that he resides within us, then he needs our praise. The part of us that has the need, Jesus is there, and he needs our praise. He asks for it. Why would he ask for something he doesn't need? He asks for our praise. I want to tell you that, as I told you a half year or so ago, that I've become less of a praying pastor, which shocked many of the saints of our church, and more of a praising pastor, because I just discovered personally that there is power in praise. when things go wrong, don't always fall on your knees and just cry out to God and pray. While this you should do, don't misunderstand me. But don't stop short, or you'll be rowing your boat with one oar, and you'll just go around and around. You engage the other oar of praise with your prayer, and you'll find success in every endeavor. Young people in school, mom and dads, servicemen, everybody, college students, you'll find success in praise. But now you do this when you make room for it. He says, here I am, let me come in right now, for example. And you say, don't have time. Or, come on anyway, but sit in the living room while I get busy in the back part of the house. If we let him come with us, then he becomes a part of us. And so when the cake fails, we praise God. When the shoelace breaks, we praise God. When the Christmas tree falls, you praise God. You praise God in all the things. You even praise God when you break your back, or you have an ingrown toenail, or all of the little things, or the big things, when maybe a spouse is mad at you, or even leaves you, an automobile accident, or things that we praise God for. A death, we praise God for. We can't do this unless you have let Jesus come in. But as an innkeeper, we sort of pride ourselves that we're the innkeeper, but we are also the innkeeper of all the little rooms within our motel complex. When you make room, things happen. And you make room by praising God. And if you praise, you will make more room for Jesus. Sometimes we just put the iron door down and say, Jesus, I've had enough. Thank you for saving me, but I've got a lot to do. And we do it. And sometimes to a degree of success, but usually ultimately to a degree of failure. But we got to keep him enthroned. He knocks, we say, come in, King Jesus. On Sunday, oh, it's so nice to have you as my king on Sunday. But on Monday, when the pressures come up on the job, this is too much for me. Well, of course it's too much for you. Enthrone him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as on Sunday. Let nothing come between you. In Switzerland, the young boys and girls, from the first grade up, say this, I'm told, in school. My duty is to obey. My duty is to work for God and my native land. I'm going to let nothing come between me and my country. Now, we're citizens of a country. Jesus comes in. He gives us the pass. He gives us the citizenship papers. And it's our duty to work for him and keep him enthroned and let nothing come between. Having our minds and having our hearts fixed upon him and cherishing his presence more than all earthly goods, we will soon form the habit of living right in his presence and of having unbroken fellowship with him. And it is in living thus with him that we are transformed from image to image within his image. We're changed from glory to glory only as we are obedient. Do you have time to be obedient this Christmas? St. Francis, it is so, made some very stringent rules, and he said that everybody had to obey these rules, and if they did not, they would pay the consequences. There was a monk that was not obedient, and since he did not follow the implicit submission to his superior, a grave was dug. The man was placed in the grave, and Francis had some of his, I started to say deacons, well, the people who were working in the monastery, start shoveling dirt in the grave. The dirt came up to his knees. He was standing in the grave. And Francis said, do you submit yet? And with an iron will, the man, I'm not going to submit to you. And more dirt came into the grave, came up to his waist. Do you submit yet? Do you yield? And the suffocating monk saw no relenting in the stern countenance of his superior. And the dirt came higher and higher. And finally, when it was up to his neck, his iron will was bent, and he yielded, and he says, I yield, I yield. some of us are having God fill us, around us, with dirt until we're almost suffocating. But we're not going to yield. We're going to breathe the last breath of air before we submit to Jesus. Well, if we submit to Jesus during the Christmas season, we may have to change some things. Wow, we've done these things for so many years, we can't change now. We're chained. Francis said, are you dead yet? No, I'm not dead. I'm not about to submit. And the dirt got higher and higher. Are you dead yet? No. My friend, I've been talking about crucifying self. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to crucify ourselves. And if we don't crucify ourselves, then Jesus is not living in our heart completely. He's in the living room where everything is nice. Always nice. Take him back to the family room where it's junky and dirty and all messed up. Where we live, where it should be. The home should be clean enough to be sanitary and dirty enough to be homely and be comfortable. Take him back where you live. Don't say, hello, Mr. Jesus. Say, Lord and Jesus, my Savior Jesus. Be on intimate terms with him. Let nothing come between. Submit yourself to him. Be a disciple of him. In conclusion, it's interesting to note that when Jesus comes in, he makes something of us. And I can say to you, and many of you can stand and testify yourself, that there is no area where you have let him come in that you can't praise the Lord and thank Jesus for it. You've kept him out of certain areas of your inn because you didn't want him to disrupt the status quo. You let him come in and you'll discover and be able to praise and testify that nothing has changed except for the better. It's not the purpose of Jesus to make you worse. It's the purpose of Jesus to make you better. And yet we, with our iron will, say no, no, no. Like the pencil sharpener, we just will close the door before we let anything happen that would shape us into the image of Jesus. The scripture teaches that it is in the Spirit and through the Spirit that Christ becomes a real personality to the fully surrendered believer. Jesus was always not so personal to me than it has been recently. He's been in my brain because I knew about him intellectually. But I'll have to confess to you that this is the first Christmas that he's really been really personal to me, a real living reality. I feel like I must be like in London. They had some sandwich men who went around advertising dinners. You've seen the men carrying around these boards advertising Sloppy Joe's and different restaurants. And it was said on one occasion that one man was just famished. You could tell he was a wretched, poor, miserable individual, yet he was advertising this real nice place to eat. And the person said, you know, I feel that we in the church are producing people who are cheerless men and women advertising joy of the Lord, joy of the Lord. Cheerless men and women. And Jesus wants to come into our life and give us a shot of the Holy Spirit and give us the praise. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. And it's the cheery spirit. It's the praising spirit that offers the best recommendation of Jesus. Not the man who was poor, wretched, and miserable and quite hungry advertising the dinner place. That's what we are. We want people who are advertising in the correct perspective. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Again, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any person will hear, well, we all hear. You have ears to hear. But if any person will hear and Jesus said, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And I guess that is about it. Ding dong, Jesus calling. What are you going to do? serious business. May we stand as we pray. We are thankful, our Father, that we are heirs by faith in Jesus. We have become one who succeeds to an estate. We are partakers of an inheritance which God has conferred upon his people. Help us to realize, our Father, that we don't inherit heaven. This is a byproduct. We inherit God. When we ask Jesus to come in, he is a representative of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father God. The Holy Spirit prepares the way for Jesus. And so when we accept him, we become an inheritor of not heaven so much, but we become an inheritor of God. We've been made in his image, and now we return to him by the confessing of our sins. Father, as we sing this concluding hymn, we pray your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and bless each one to make that decision that they should make. For indeed, none of us can leave without making a decision. Either we'll come in better, we'll leave better than we left, or we will leave the same, or by our own volition, we will leave even worse. But changes have to take place. And so at the invitation hymn, our Father, we pray that we would break our stubborn iron will and submit to you and let you be our Lord and Master since you've been our Savior for so long. But for those who have never claimed you as Savior, we pray that they would be prompted by your Holy Spirit to say, Jesus, I confess you. I confess my sins and I want to become a Christian. By faith in Jesus, I want to be baptized because you have commanded it. And unite with a local body of believers so I can grow spiritually. So as we sing the hymn, there are many decisions that we must make. Profession of faith, baptism, dedication, transfer by letter, joining the church. Above all, submitting ourselves to Jesus, who in turn was submissive to his Father, who said, not my will but thine be done. Jesus is tenderly calling.